deal with a little more in depth. And especially, I think, as we come to this first Sunday in the year 1991, these questions are very important. They're questions that every honest man and woman, every sincere man and woman and young person owes to themselves to consider. And those three questions are simply this. Think with me carefully. Am I right with God? Am I right with God? The second question I want you to consider with me and ask yourself is this. Are my sins forgiven? Are my sins forgiven? And the third question I want us to think about and trust that you will honestly consider in your heart, and that is, where will I go when I die? And yet again, I think we could say it like this, not if I die, but when I die. None of us imagined at the beginning of the year 1990 that we would be here in a service today and there would be absent from us people whom we knew and people whom we loved, and they would not be with us today. And perhaps if the Lord permits and gives us His mercy and we again assemble in the year 1992, there will perhaps be other pews and places in this audience that will be vacant. And I only ask you the question to ask you to seriously consider, what would it be if you were the person whom we would be missing at the beginning of another year? So these questions are of vital importance. They're questions that do not deal with the mundane things of life. They do not deal with the temporary and the passing things in life. But they deal with the matters of eternity. They deal with the matter of a man or a woman or a young person's relationship to God. And by far, your relationship to God is the most important thing that you'll ever deal with, consider, or think about in your life. Am I right with God? Are my sins forgiven? Will I go to heaven when I die? I want you to be perfectly honest in your heart. How do you answer those questions? How do you answer the first question, am I right with God? Does your conscience bear witness that you are right with Him? Does the Word of God bear out the witness of conscience that you are right with God? Am I right with God? Then certainly I think we need to ask ourselves this question, am I right with those about me? Am I right with my husband? Am I right with my wife? I think a young person should ask indeed, am I right with my parents? I dare you to think about it. You say, well, that's of little consequence, is it not? What difference does it make if my relationship is right with God, whether I'm in right relationship with my friend, my husband, my wife, my parents, or anybody else? It has all to do with it. No man or woman, you listen to me, no man or woman can ever be right with God who is not right with those about him. The attitude of your heart towards someone else will determine whether or not there is a real relationship and fellowship between you and God. And so many times we fool ourselves, we deceive ourselves into thinking it doesn't matter how I react toward others, my actions toward others, my response toward others, just as long as I'm right with God. You hear me now? A man or a woman is not right with God if there be those things in their life they know about that are not right between them and others. So am I right with God? Am I right with those about me? Are my sins forgiven? Where will I go when I die? There was a time when man knew God in a perfect harmony and relationship. And actually the Bible says, walked with him and men loved God. You look in upon the scene of the Garden of Eden, and through that telescope of time, you see a beautiful and encouraging and a thrilling scene. For the scene opens in the Bible with man having been created by the direct act of God. And then man is walking in harmony and fellowship and in peace and in love with God. There was a time when man enjoyed that. And may I say this? Unless that relationship is right between you and God, you can do all you want to do this year. You can buy all you want to buy. You can save up all the money you want to save up. You can have whatever you want to have, but your life will be empty and void and vain if there is not a rightness of relationship between you and God. The truth is, God made us like that. He made us for Himself, and we can never experience the zenith of joy, the height of happiness, the blessing of life and of God upon us if our heart is not right with God. You're running down a dead-end street if you suppose that this year of 1991 is going to be a happy year if you're not right in your heart with God. And many a person, because in the pride of their heart, are unwilling to confess their sin and make things right with God. Instead of that, they're going trying to be a happy and a joyous person, when in reality the culprit in our life is unconfessed and undealt with sin. And for the fact that men are unwilling to deal with their sin, often they're driven to drugs, they're driven to alcohol. They're driven to all kind of things in life to try to cover up the misery that's in their heart because they are not right with God. How important it is then that man have a right relationship with God. And yet, though the Bible reveals man had that right relationship with God, and Eden was a picture of tranquility, a picture of peace, a picture of success, a picture of purpose in life, yet man fell from that lofty position. He fell from that position of fellowship with God, and he did so as a result of sin. Falling from that lofty position of fellowship and harmony with God, indeed man lost contact with God. You know the reason you have no contact with God? Are you listening? The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 59, verse 2, these words, "Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God." It is sin that shuts a man off from fellowship with God. It is not a lack of education. It is not a lack of riches. It is not a lack of position in society. It is none of these. Sin is the only thing that will cut you off from fellowship with God. And if you're not, as a believer today, indeed, having fellowship with God, there is only one reason, and that is sin. It may not be the sin of murder. It may not be the sin of immorality. But it could be any sin that God has dealt with you about, and you know is in your life. If you fail to deal with that honestly, and let God deal with it in your life, that fellowship cannot be experienced in your life. Sin separated man from God originally. Well, you may be asking, what is sin? I've never killed anybody. Don't rob banks. I don't beat up on my wife or children. What do you mean by sin? The Bible is very clear. Number one, it is the breaking of the law of God. The breaking of the law of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, the verse simply says that sin is the transgression of the law. The law of God reveals the will of God, and the Word of God reveals that law of God. When a man transgresses or violates, he disobeys that call, that law of God. God calls that sin. It is a trespass. It is a missing of the mark. It is a going across the line. It is becoming guilty of holding God in contempt. And do you realize that every time we sin, in reality, that's what we're doing. We're holding God in contempt. We're holding the Word of God in contempt. We're holding the Spirit of God in contempt when we willfully go against God and that He has given. And yet sin is not only the breaking of the law, but sin is a moral and a spiritual disease. In the book of Isaiah, he describes that condition quite well in chapter 1 of Isaiah. You might read it at verse 5 and 6. And the Lord described the condition of those to whom Isaiah wrote, and it says simply this, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You were revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's God's description of man. It's a spiritual, moral sickness. And no one who really honestly looks about him in our world could come to any other conclusion that we live in a sick world. War, death, disease, crime, immorality, thievery, cursing, profanity, all of these things but speak of the corruption that is within the heart of a man. Jesus simply tells us our argument is not with the preacher, but Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is out of the heart that proceed evil thoughts, wickedness, adultery, murder, theft, all of these things. And what we try to do in this age is kind of smooth over and put cold cream and powder puff the fact of the rottenness and the condition of the sinful heart of man. In other words, you do what you do because you are what you are. And man doesn't want to face what he is. The Bible says that man is a sinner, that he is apart from God, that he's cut off from God. But in our pride, we don't want to face that. Or we just want to attribute it to some bad luck in life, or some bad habit in life, or bad choice in life. Where do all those bad things come from? They come from within man. Whence come wars even among you, James said. Come they not of your own lust? You desire to have, you lust to have, and you kill, and you destroy, but still you do not have. The heart of man, my friend, is the problem. I'm reminded of the story of a man who was seated in his study and very busy. And his little boy came in and was disturbing his dad. And the father, trying to get the little lad to be quiet, he simply said to him, "Son," he said, "I've got a puzzle over there of the world." He said, "Would you just, you can stay here in the study. Let me just go over there and put that piece together." And so the little boy sat down. The father turned back to his desk and continued his work. And it wasn't but a matter of minutes. And the little boy came back over and said, "Daddy, I've got the puzzle together." And the dad said, "Already, son?" And he looked around and sure enough, it is together. And he said, "I don't understand. How'd you get the world back together? How'd you get that puzzle of the world together?" And the little boy said, "That's very simple, Dad." He said, "There's a picture on the back of the puzzle of a man, and I just put the man together," and he said, "it got the world straight." The whole thing is, it is not this planet Earth, it is not this globe that is our problem, but it is the man, the men, the women, the people who inhabit this globe. And I want to tell you this, our Lord Jesus did not come to save the world. That is the planet Earth. He did not come to save the globe. And I hear a lot of folks talking about save the earth, save Mother Earth. I believe we ought to take care as good stewards of the earth. But Jesus didn't die to save this planet Earth. In fact, I got news for you if you didn't know it. This world is designed for destruction. It's going to be destroyed. It'll be dissolved with fervent heat. It'll be destroyed. God said it. But I tell you, he did die, not for the planet Earth, but he died for the world of mankind. Why? Man is a sinner, and he's dying not only temporally and physically, but he's going to die eternally unless he takes the hand of the Savior. So man indeed fell from that lawlessness by sin, breaking the law of God. There's a moral and spiritual disease. Every man is inflicted and afflicted with that disease. All have sinned. Not one of us. I cannot claim exemption. You cannot, none of us. We all have that very same sickness. Sin, a moral and spiritual disease. Now the Bible tells us that because we are sinners, are you ready for this? Because we are sinners, we are condemned by a holy God, by reason of our sin. Now you listen to me. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Don't ever read over that lightly. The word death implies separation. When you die physically, soul and body are separated. When these loved ones, these men in our church died this past week, they were separated from us physically. But I want to tell you, sin separates a man from God. That's the reason it is called, that is reason, Paul said, the wages of sin is death. Already you're separated from God within by reason of sin. But unless that separation is corrected and you're brought back to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be forever and eternally separated from God. You say, is that hell? That's a part of it. Hell, according to Jesus Christ, was a place of fire. It was a place of torment. I cannot smooth that over. I cannot and be faithful as a servant of God tell you that there is no such thing, that hell is not terrible. It is a horrible place, a place where the worm dies not. And Jesus said the fire is not quenched. So here, men who die apart from Jesus Christ will be ushered into an eternal state of separation from God in hell forever and forever. Can you imagine that some member of your family should die this year without Jesus Christ? I wish I could tell you that death would change all of that. But death does not change it. The only thing that will change a man's destiny is what he does with Jesus Christ in the here and now, not the hereafter. And so here, because men are sinners, we're condemned. But I got good news for you. I'd like to paint a rainbow of hope over your despair. The Bible tells us that there is a way for man to be restored to this God from whom he's separated. I want you, if you will, quickly to turn with me in your Bible, your New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. I want to read verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. And the verse wonderfully reads like this. Chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 18. Watch these words. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Notice, that he might bring us to God. In other words, Peter says, though man has been separated from God by sin, there is a way and a means provided whereby man can have restored to him a right relationship with God. Now perhaps somebody in this audience, down deep in your heart, maybe you're saying, I would really like to know that I'm right with God. I have some question about it. I would really like to know that I'm forgiven of all my sins. I'd like to have the burden of my heart lifted. But there comes that sound, resounding question, but how? How can I know I'm right with God? How can I, a sinner, guilty before God, having broken the law of God, how can I know that I'm right with God? How can my sins be forgiven? First, you must realize this, that the Word of God teaches us that you're powerless to save or to forgive yourself. We have no power to save ourselves, no power to forgive ourselves. No amount of good deeds that a man performs in life will save him or forgive him. And many a man has thought, here is a new year, and I've made some new resolutions. I'm not going to cuss anymore. I'm not going to gamble anymore. I'm not going to be adulterous anymore. I'm not going to be a thief anymore. I'm not going to be profane anymore. I'm not going to do all of these things. Listen, and we have somehow a funny idea that if we make all these resolutions for the coming year, that takes care of everything else. Now, if you could follow every resolution you've made, and even to resolve, Lord, before God, Lord, I pledge to you that I'll never sin anymore from this day on. Now God knows, and I know, and you know, if you made that vow, you couldn't keep it. Lord, I'm not going to sin anymore. But let's imagine, let's suppose that you could keep that vow. You could start today and never sin again until you go home to the Lord. Suppose that could happen. You said, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Then surely God would forgive me and everything be taken care of. That doesn't settle last year's sin. What about yesterday? What about last year? What about the year before that? What about the year before that? The whole story is you can start from now on and try to do the best you can, but there's a debt against you. I've often illustrated it like this. What if I go down here to the store and I run up a grocery bill of $50? I can do that in 30 seconds. But nonetheless, you go down and I've got this bill. So I go down to the groceryman after I'm reminded of my indebtedness to him. And I say to him, sir, I tell you what, I realize I owe you $50. And the man said, you're right. And I said, I tell you what, I've come down to kind of settle things up with you. Fine, he said, I'm glad you come. I tell you what, sir, I have determined that from now on, as long as I live, I'll never charge anything else. Parenthesis. All of us, in reality, would be better off if we determined to do that. Husbands, amen. Wife, amen. But I'm not going to charge you anything. I'll give you that extra. It won't cost you a dime. But I won't even let you charge that. But I'm not going to charge anymore. And the man said, well, that's fine. I'm glad to hear that. Well, I said, I'm glad you feel good about it. I feel good about it. I'm not going to charge anything else. Everything from now on, cash on the barrel head. And I said, sure been nice doing business with you. I'll see you again, I hope. And I turned to start to go out the door, and the grossman said, hey, wait just a minute, sir. What is it? Well, you see, you hadn't settled your old debt. Oh, but I just made a vow that I'd never charge anything else. I'm never going to do any business like that with you again. I'm going to do it cash. Fine, he said. But what about the $50 you owe me? Oh, I thought this thing. You see what I'm saying? A man could say, Lord, I'm going to quit all of my meanness, never do it again as long as I live. But what's going to happen about yesterday? What about the sins already charged and piled up against man in the sight of a holy God? The whole story is you cannot do anything within yourself to save yourself nor to cancel the debt of your sin. The only thing that will remit your sin is faith in the shed blood of the Lamb of God. For without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If a man were to receive what he deserved, he'd receive punishment in hell forever and ever. But here's the wonderful jewel of truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, listen, came to this world and he died in your place. We talk about the substitutionary death of Christ. And that's what we mean. He died the just for the unjust, as we read in 1 Peter 3:18, that he might bring us to God. You see, sin is the thing that kept man from God. It's what keeps you from God. But the just, righteous, holy, sinless Son of God took your sin upon him, paid your debt, and God is saying, if you will accept that by faith, you can go free. You are set free. I forgive you on the basis not of the good things you've done, but on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has done by dying in your place. He took all your sin upon himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, listen, reads like this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He took my sins, yours, my judgment, your judgment, my punishment, your punishment, and as a result, bridged the gap between you and God. That's what he meant when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Not by joining the church, not by doing the best you can, not by quitting your meanness, but through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be saying, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do in order to be saved, to know that my sins are forgiven? I want you to listen very, very carefully. First of all, you must admit in your heart to yourself and to God that I am a sinner. I want to ask you, listen, take inventory. Have you ever really faced that issue in your life? We say, I've always been a Christian. The only thing wrong with that is, pardon the grammar, it just ain't so. You have not always been a Christian. The truth is, men are born in this world with an old sinful nature. David said, from my mother's womb, I've been a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. That's what he's saying. From my very birth, I've been a sinner. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 and said, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the whole story is this. God would have us to face the truth about ourselves. That we are a sinner. Now, we need to humble ourselves to do that. The proud heart will never acknowledge that. Long before I was ever saved, I acknowledged that some of the things in my life were sinful. But it took a long while for God to ever put the screws on me and bring me to a place of humility where I would admit what I was. And that was a sinner. The reason I was like I acted like I acted and did like I did was because of what I was. You see, he is a wise physician of the soul. He doesn't treat symptoms. He treats the disease. He gets to the core of the matter. He gets down there where it is. And many a man treats nothing more than symptoms. A fever in a man's body tells him that something's wrong inside. What a fool a man would be to listen to a doctor if he went to the doctor and the doctor said, man, you've got a fever. Here's a 102, 103 degree fever. And I tell you what, we're going to do something about it. What are you going to do, doc? Go home, get in the freezer and stay there for 8 hours and we'll bring your temperature down. Well, it will. But it won't cure the problem. Won't solve the problem. You see, you can be isolated in life. Society can put certain amounts of pressure on you. Your family can put pressure on you. The preacher can. The church can. Your wife, your husband can. Your parents can. But I'll tell you something. It may bring your fever down, but it won't change the condition in your heart that's making you have the fever. The Lord wants to change your life. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a new life. And that can only come as you trust Jesus as your Savior. Acknowledge then that you've sinned against God. Secondly, you need to repent of your sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And I do not mean by repentance some work that you do. Repentance simply implies a change of mind that indeed implies as well a change of heart that indeed implies a change of direction. It's a turnaround. Whereas you in your life have been walking a road, rejecting Jesus Christ, refusing God's rule in your life, turn around. Make a definite change in life. Turn from rejecting Christ to the point wherein you're willing to say, I'm willing to receive you as my Savior. So now we've given men in this modern day, they can come and make some kind of profession and keep on lying, cheating, stealing, killing, cursing, committing adultery and everything else until be a child of God. I believe God says that men will repent. If you're guilty of lying, God wants you to face it as sin and be willing with all your heart to turn from it. I believe God wants you to turn if you're cheating, if you're stealing, if you're guilty of profanity and blasphemy. God is saying, turn from that. As long as a man hangs on his sin, he'll never turn to the Savior. Thank God for the day I got sick and tired of the wickedness of my heart. And the great physician said, come on into my office, son, I'll fix you up. And I thank God he did. He changed an old unbelieving, atheistic heart and mind to that of a believer. And one who knew and knows today that he is real in his life. Repenting of sin. But repentance, just simply turning from something itself, is not sufficient. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle said. So it's not only a turning from sin. If that's all you're doing, that's just reformation. You're just reforming. Repentance, true repentance is that a man turns from the sin and places his trust and his faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 16, verse 30 and 31 is the simplest of all scriptures on how men are saved, how you can know you're right with God, how you know your sins are forgiven, how you can know that if you die, you'd go to heaven. The Philippian jailer, as Paul and Silas were in that jail, the terrible earthquake came, the jail was shaken, the doors sprung open, and the jailer came running in to Paul and Silas, whom he'd heard singing praise to God at midnight. And said to them, men and sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't go into some theological dissertation. He just simply said it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is so simple that even a simpleton, the writer, the Isaiah letter said, even though a man be a wayfaring man, though he be a fool, he shall not err to enter in that way. If you've realized you've sinned against God, your sin in His sight, you can know Christ as your Savior. You can open up your heart, ask Him to be your Savior. Say, preach, I don't even know how to pray. There's a story, and I close with this, in Luke's Gospel of an old sinful man despised by the community, went up to the temple to pray. Feeling a weight upon his heart, he felt too unworthy to even come to the front where the altar of sacrifice was found in the temple. But he stood way off. And there, the Bible said, that fellow began to beat his fist upon his chest. And he cried aloud, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew that only the mercy of God could spare him from the judgment of God. My friend, only His mercy can save you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us for the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I pray today that before you leave here, if you don't know now, that you're right with God, that you go to heaven when you die, and that you know that your sins are forgiven. My friend, don't take another step in 1991 without knowing that. If you forgot everything else and learned nothing else this year, but those three, the answer to those three questions, you will have learned volumes of truth. My prayer is that you'll trust Christ. Am I right with God? Have I been saved? A believer may ask, am I right with God? Am I right with God in the way I live? Am I right with God in my relationship with my family, my mother, my dad, my children, my husband, my wife? Am I right? If not, confess it to God. Am I right with God in relation to His church? Am I faithful to His church? I want to tell you this. He died for the church, shed His blood for the church. And this little local assembly here is a part of that church, a part of that bride of Christ. Am I faithful to Him? Is God's church, is His business, number one priority in my life? Oh, I pray that things will be right in our life. What joy can be in our heart. What a spring in our step if we can know that we're right. You know, a man can be happy though he has not millions, owns no property, has no automobile, if he only knows he's right. To know that you're right, right with God, right with others, what peace that can bring to the heart. Let's bow our heads for prayer. What else would you want if this year were the year of your death, other than to know you're right with God and you're right with others? Would matter not whether we be buried as a pauper? The thing that matters when you stand before God, am I right with God? I've stood in this past year and the years of my ministry beside the bed of dying men and women and young people. And I've never heard them speak of the importance of possessions, of positions, of pleasures. But oh, how oft I hear them speak of rightness with God. And I pray today that you'll settle that in your heart. God help you to do it. Let's stand to our feet as we pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning not to have another little service, but we tried to be honest and faithful with our people. And Lord, we love them, and that's the reason we want to be honest with them. Lord, how we love every soul in this audience. We love those who do not know you. We love those who do know you. We love, Lord, those who are following in your footsteps and those who are not. But oh, how our heart aches for many who are just not right with God. Maybe, Father, the outward face, the outward show But deep inside, there's an awareness of not being right with God. Not right with fellow men. Not right with family members. Not right with the church. God, may your spirit deal with our hearts. May we start out this year being right with you. For those who are unsaved, bring them to Christ. And there are some who are here today that are saved, that are not members of a New Testament church. May they sense the need and the responsibility of being a part of the testimony, the witness of a church that believes thy word. And then, Father, there are some who are saved that have never followed you in baptism. Lord, help them to realize that that's an act of disobedience. It robs us of fellowship with thee. God, help us to face the issue squarely, not to sidestep it, to dodge it, but to face the issues that you deal with us about. Now be honored in this invitation and the response of the people, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Please sing with us prayerfully, "Just As I Am," without a plea, but that His blood was shed for me. Today, if you're not saved, listen to me. I want you, as we sing, start singing. Leave your seat. Come right down this aisle. Bow here with me at the front at this old altar. And the best you know how, pray that sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Save me. And if you're here and you're Christian, you need to come to the fellowship of this church. Don't let the devil have 1 inch in your life. Don't let him get his foot in the door. God spoke to you about that. You need to come. Maybe some of you need to come for baptism. You're already saved, but you've never been obedient to the Lord in baptism. You need to come. If you're a Christian, a member of this church even, and things are not right in your heart with God, I give you this moment to come and tell it to Jesus. So let's sing together. And as you sing, come, please. Year, my friend. May it be like last year, struggling, rebelling. What about it? I want you to lift your heads as we sing the second stanza. Listen, I ask you again, how'll this year be? Gonna be another humdrum year? Gonna be another year of misery inside? Resisting God, fighting God, knowing what's right but refusing to do it? Is it going to be another year like that? You know what's happening? You're spinning your wheels. You don't have long. Man, alive. Life's going to be gone like that. Someone's got 5 years, some got 10, some got 6 months, some got 5 days. Some of you may have 24 hours or less. What are we going to do with your life as you face another year? You say, well, preacher, if I were to die tomorrow, I wouldn't get to live the year out. But yet, if you come get right with God, you'll have your plow headed in the right direction. God help us as we sing the second stanza. If you need to come, do it right now. Just for a year of victory, a year of obedience or disobedience, a year gained or a year wasted, it's up to you. Come, the last stanza together. Give into your hearts and your laps the truth of God's word. What you do with it, what I do with it, we'll answer to God. May God help us to know, and we'll stand before Him, having heard His truth, having heard His voice, felt the prodding of the Spirit. We'll have to answer to Him as to what we do with that.